Good to see everyone here this evening, and I was thinking that was a tough act to follow from this morning, and I'm kind of glad that preaching is not a competitive sport, so, but we're going to look this evening at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing the church at Colossae, which is one that is well known for some of the things that it's done. You can read through the book of Acts and other places about it. And, of course, Paul was one that started the church at Colossae and many other places also. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now we look at that passage, and he says there in verse 6, "As you therefore receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him." In other words, live every day in Christ. We can't just believe and obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ and then that's it. We've made it and we don't have to do anything else. Really, that's simply the beginning of it. That's the beginning of our service to God. And so, how do we receive Christ? Well, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We understand that. That's the foundation principle of everything else that we do is our faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He did come to the earth, and He was God in the flesh, that He went to the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, of course, we have to be willing to turn from our sin when we realize who Christ is to us. We have to repent. The word repent comes from a word means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action and heart. And that's what repentance is. And when we repent, that means we're changing what we've been before and making a conscious choice to make ourselves what God wants us to be. We're to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." So if we want Christ to confess our name before the Father, we have to confess Christ before others. And confession is not simply, it is the explanation and the acknowledgement that we're going to follow Christ, but it is a publicly known thing that we confess that we're going to serve God to the best of our ability. That's the confession. That's the promise we are making when we confess Christ. And then we're buried with Him in baptism. Romans 6 says we're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And so that's submission to the will of Christ from that day forward. And that's what Paul says here. "And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." In Luke, and it's on His terms, not ours. We can't decide, well, I'm going to serve God my way and others can serve their way. But that's not the way it is. We have to go back to what God has said, to the word of Christ, and follow that. And in Luke 22 and verse 42, Jesus, the night He was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed to the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus set the perfect example for you and me. And you think about what He suffered after He made that confession to the Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." In other words, He was acknowledging, He was acceding to the will of the Father. No matter what it cost Him, no matter what pain and suffering might have had to endure. And it was more than we can ever imagine. And yet He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the example that Christ set for you and me. And so when He says there, "As you have received, therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." In other words, take Him as the example in our life. And then Paul's message here is concerning our duty to those, and us, as our duty to those who are called by the Father through the Word this Holy Spirit has revealed to us to be the servants of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we look at Colossians chapter 2 and try to gain some ideas from it. Colossians 2 and verse 6, he says, "As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him as you received Him." He came to this earth to reveal Himself to us. God did not wait for us to grope around and find Him somehow and find God's way. God in the person of Christ came down to our level to reveal the Father to you and me. And we didn't have to find Him. That would be impossible because we can't do that. We can't possibly understand God. But we can as far as Christ is concerned, because He is God who became flesh. And in the book of John, Jesus said to one of the apostles, I believe it was Philip, He says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." In other words, I came to reveal Him to you. So He says, as you receive Christ, the word receive there is translated from a word meaning to take and receive alongside, to comfort, for comfort or aid or help or love. The idea is Christ stands beside us all along the way of life. When time comes that we believe and obey the gospel, not only do we make a commitment to Him, but He makes a commitment to us to walk along by beside us all the way. Now, that assumes, of course, that we remain faithful. If we turn away, we rebel against Him, then He is not obligated to walk with us along the way. But we have to make a decision, and that's the idea of as you received Christ the Lord. We have to receive Him into our heart or mind or soul the way we live every day. And it assumes that we're going to continue to be obedient to Him. He says, "Christ, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord." And He is the Lord, not one of many. He is the Lord, our Savior, our Lord. He is all of those things. Now you think about that for a moment. And in the world, there's a lot of people who want to have Jesus as their Savior. Most people want to have Jesus as their Savior. But there's a lot of people who don't want Him as their Lord. They want Him to be there to forgive sins, and they want Him to be there to take care of us when we need Him. But they don't really want to submit to what Christ says and to be our Lord. The word Lord means to be the ruler of our life. And we have to make a decision that we're going to submit ourselves to the will of God and to the will of Christ. And you have to understand, He is the Lord, He is the Savior, He is the ruler. And in Christ, the kingdom of our Lord is not a democracy. You know, we don't vote on what we get to believe, and we don't have a vote on what we can do and be pleasing to Him. It is an absolute monarchy, and He is the monarch. He is the king. His rules apply, and we have to follow them. Now, He may be kind and loving and merciful to us, but there is a demand that goes along with serving Christ that we submit ourselves to His way each way. And so He says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in this manner walk," and in other words, live your life in His way. You have to continue in that way. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples." You have to abide in His word. In other words, it's a lifelong commitment that we are making. "If you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth will not make us free unless we abide in the way of Christ all the time we live. We can know the truth. We can know all about what the truth says. We can know what we're supposed to do. But unless we truly abide in Christ, then we're not going to receive the blessing and to be made free for all of eternity. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing there in Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, we have to be led by the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? We find what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in the Word of God. And by obedience to the gospel, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to understand more fully and to walk and to understand He is there with us along the way. Just as Christ is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us. And so we walk in the Spirit when we follow. If you read on in Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you read those things, what it says about what that entails in our life. And he says, and that's what he says here at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so in this manner you walk in Him. Then we look then at verse 7. He says, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay, he says there we are to be rooted and built up and established in faith. You go back to Luke chapter 8 and Jesus' parable of the sower. He went out to sow the seed. And there's different places where the seed landed. Some landed in the among the rocks and there was nothing for it to do, but the birds came along and ate it up along the road. And some landed where there was some rocky soil. There's a little bit of soil there. So they took root for a little bit, but once the sun came up, and they dried out and died. And then there was others, and finally there was the good soil. It says the good soil is where the seed goes in, and it grows, and it produces 30-fold and 70-fold or 100-fold. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He says rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. We become that good seed. When Jesus explained that parable, He says the good seed is in a good and an understanding heart that receives it and then causes the growth to come and the fruit to be brought forth. And so He wants that for you and me. And in spiritual terms, go back to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. David said there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, the Lord knows our way. He knows if we're trying to be faithful or not. That's where the grace of God comes in. When you and I sin and we fall short of what we ought to be, and we all do, by the grace of God, if we're putting forth an effort to turn back to Him, to serve Him, to be faithful, God's going to forgive. He's going to take care of us now and for all of eternity. And so He says then, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. There's the establishment of the ground, the foundation of life that we are to live. And that's what He wants us to do. It's the foundation of our spiritual house is set. Now you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus told about the man that built the house on the sand. And it probably was a nice house when it was built. But when the winds came, the floods came, there was no foundation under it to hold it up, to secure it. And it fell. But He says, if you believe in My word, if you follow My will, He says, then you're like the house and the man that builds a house on the rock. That when the winds blow, the problems and troubles of life come, you're going to stand. And God's going to be with us to do that. And so we have to realize again that Paul is trying to get that same idea across to you and me. The foundation of the spiritual house is set. by our faith and our understanding and our willingness to serve God. And it grows up from there. In Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, abounding doesn't mean we just believe and then we obey and then we sit down and wait for the Lord to come back again. If you look in 2 Thessalonians in particular, there was some people there in the church at Thessalonica. And they had the idea that Christ was going to come back at any time. So they concluded, well, if Christ is going to come back real quick and just any time, why work? Why plant? Why do anything else? We can just sit around and wait till He comes back. Well, Paul told them, no, you're not to live that way. You are to live every day looking forward to His coming again. But we don't know when He's going to come. And Paul tried to make them understand. That's where he says, if any will not work, neither let him eat. That's the context of what that passage says. We have to work every day and prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, there is no other foundation that man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And when we're rooted and grounded, and when we're strong in that foundation, and we're faithful to Him, there's no power that can take us away from God. God will not allow it. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith in all things. And in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus told His disciples, He says, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He says, it's going to be built, and there's no power that can destroy what I'm going to build. Well, the foundation was Jesus Christ Himself. He is the foundation bedrock of our salvation and our faith in all things. And so He is the Savior. He is the Lord of our life. And He says there in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, verse 8, He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, he was writing to a place in Colossae, and he wrote some of the same things to Corinth and some other places about this idea of man's philosophy and man's teaching, and don't let those things take you away. You have to understand, they were living in a time where philosophy, the philosophies of men, were almost in man's idea greater than the thoughts of God. And that's the way they looked at it. In the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire before them, that's the way they looked at it. That you have to look at man's philosophy first, and then you can kind of chart your own way to whatever you think salvation is for you. That was their idea. But Paul says, beware, don't let anyone cheat you through their philosophy and empty or vain deceit, as one translation says. according to tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. It says, don't let the basic principles and philosophies of this world take you away from Christ. And he says, and not according to Christ. And so he says, don't let anybody lead you astray, cheat you out of your blessing by his philosophy. Now, there's nothing wrong with the term philosophy itself. It simply means ultimately a love of wisdom. And that's what that word means. But man had so perverted the idea of true wisdom that Paul says you have to be warned about this because it was all around them in the time in which they were living. But what is God's philosophy for you and me? That's what we need to look at. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He had just talked about how people go around, they worry about what we're going to eat, what clothes we're going to put on, where we're going to live, all of the things of life. There's nothing wrong with taking time to worry about those things and taking care of them. But he says, your priority needs to be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says, if you'll put your faith in me, if you'll put your faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, He's going to take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean we'll always get everything we want, everything we hope that we can get, but He's going to take care of us in life. He's going to be with us. Another part of God's philosophy is Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. The Bible says there, Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. Jesus set the perfect example of doing good. Whatever good required, that's what He did. That's our example. Everywhere we go, we're to try to do good to others, to others who are around us. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, perhaps the greatest educated man and philosopher or anything of the Old Testament, King Solomon, who was given divine wisdom when he asked for simply to have the wisdom to be the good king over Israel. And God gave him wealth and power and fame and everything that normally people think is so great. God says, I'm going to give you wisdom first. Well, Solomon, all that book of Ecclesiastes talks about all the, most of the time he talks about the mistakes he made along the way, how he used the wisdom that God gave him, and often in ways that were not right. And yet, at the end, he says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So that's the foundation of everything else. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's not hard to understand. It's very simple. And yet, people often don't want to do that. But Paul then says in this particular passage in Romans, Colossians chapter 2, he says there, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Not through philosophy and vain deceit. That's man's ideas. Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 17, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. And Athens was the center point of all the philosophies of the day. You read through Acts 17, and it says that the great philosophers and teachers and everything that gathered in Athens, they sat down and waited to hear some new thing. That was what they wanted to do, to hear some new philosophy, some new thing every day they lived. That's what they wanted. There are two basic philosophies that were there. It was them that brought Paul up to Mars Hill to tell them of his new philosophy or his new teaching. There were the Epicurean philosophers. Now, the Epicurean philosophers, as the name indicates, were followers of Epicurus. Well, Epicurus taught that all pleasure is good, and to seek it now, and don't worry about what happens tomorrow. Just enjoy life right now with everything we can do that brings pleasure, and that's the way to live. It kind of sounds like what we're living in today. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, Paul references that particular philosophy and basically says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And the Epicureans didn't much believe in life after death. So he said the best thing we can do is just enjoy life, have a good time all the time, and that's it. That was one of the philosophies Paul was up against. The other was the Stoic. Now, the Stoic philosophy was just the opposite. They taught that all pleasure is evil, and to deny physical satisfaction, and you will attain some kind of self-given righteousness if you show that you can do away with everything that brings pleasure in life, and you can live that way, then that makes you righteous. Well, neither one did. Neither one of them were right. They're just examples of the vain philosophy of the time. Those are just happened to be the two main ones of the time. And it's interesting that Paul came up against them in the city of Athens. And he also says in verse 8, not according to according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. In other words, tradition and teaching of men. The philosophy of the Gentile pagan world that surrounded Colossae and other places also, and is with us even today. It's easy to say, well, you know, that was way back then, and this is now. But people are the same now that they were then. There are traditions of men from the Jews who wanted to hold to the traditions of the Jewish rabbis and their writings, not necessarily the law of Moses, but how they interpreted the law of Moses. And Paul is trying to get them to understand, no, we can't do that way. Turn back to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, the scene there in Acts 15 is when the Gentiles first start to be come into Christ and believe and obey the gospel. And many of the Jews taught the Gentiles that if you're going to become a Christian, you also have to keep the teaching of the law of Moses. So go to Acts chapter 15. Well, the apostles and the elders of the churches, and many of them came together in the city of Jerusalem to discuss this problem that had arisen in the church. Should the Gentiles keep the law of Moses to be Christians? Well, it turned out over in Acts chapter 15, excuse me, in verse 8. Acts 15 and verse 8. And here the apostle Peter is speaking. He says, so God, who knows the hearts according to acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And Peter is referring back to the house of Cornelius when he first preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, same way the Jews did. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, we're going to be saved. We're going to be saved all the same by belief and obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so the conference in Jerusalem decided on the mentioned by James. He said, "We're now let's write a letter to all the churches wherever they may be, and tell them, no, the Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses." So when Paul says here about the teachings of man, the philosophies of man, he includes the Jews who would take them back to the law of Moses. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, he says, if you try to keep the law once you're in Christ, he says, you have fallen from grace. We fall away from grace if we try to keep the law that they lived under, because we have a new and better one. And also he mentions the idea of the rudiments of the world. In other words, the compromise of Christianity with the ways of the world around them. And they were doing it in the first century. They're doing it today, just as always. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. We cannot have a hybrid Christianity. You know, part man's way, part God's way, part Christianity, part something else. It can't be done. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse says, why are you going back to the teachings and commandments of men and not following Christ? Verse 23 says, these things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says, you can't go back to the law and to the pagan laws either, because it's not going to do anything for you. I read on now in chapter 3 and verse 1. And here's the alternative. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's the alternative. It's either God's way or man's way. So we go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's why we are not to go after man's ways. Because in Christ, God became flesh and walked among us. Because of who He is and what He is the one to follow. There's no greater reasoning than that. And all that is divine is represented in them in the flesh by the presence of Christ among them. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And of course, Jesus, the one speaking there, John chapter 14 and verse 8. And He said, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, Lord, if You're from God, why don't You just show us the Father, and that'll be enough we need to know. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father, so how can you say, Show us the Father? In other words, Jesus said, I am the full representation of the Father upon the earth. That's why Paul says, For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice, it's not just God the Father, but Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. His Christ in the flesh represent all three persons of the Godhead. And they needed to understand it, and we need to understand it also. So how do we see Him now? Well, we see Him by His revelation of the Word of God to you and me, by putting into practice what He has revealed to us. Again, it's not good enough just to know what it says. We have to act on it every day we live. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul says, Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, once you've put it into practice and see that it works just as God said, then He says, hold fast to it. Don't ever give it up. And that's what He's saying here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. After saying, For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, He says, And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Christ, we are complete in Him. Again, we look in the mirror and see, well, I sin here and there, and I don't do what I should sometimes, and I do things that are wrong, and how can God love and forgive me? Well, that's exactly what He's saying. We're complete in Him. Not because we're perfect, but because He is, and because He forgives when we fall short. And we need to understand that. So what does that mean to you and me? He says, in Him, you're all made full. If we are full, what more could we ask for? Nothing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, Seeing His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power has given everything we need to believe, to obey, to have eternal life. Now, this evening, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus said, Come, and I'll give you rest. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.